The first reading can be found on page 1155 in the Church Bibles or page 2034 in the large print version. The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 22. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen in sleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is the word of the Lord.
He is not here, for he is risen. We sing our next hymn, Jesus Christ is risen today.
The Gospel can be found on page 1061 or page 1873 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went down to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord. Please do sit down. Easter Sunday is surely one of the most joyful days of the year. It's a time when spring has just started to chase winter away, to burst through from the cold earth. As we look around the church, we can see lovely flower displays. And it's also a time when the birds are in full song. And perhaps today, on Easter Sunday, we love the uplifting message of the resurrection. Perhaps we're looking forward to a nice roast lunch with family or friends. Some of us will be looking forward to tucking into some chocolate, perhaps having abstained for all of Lent. Finally, the time has come to indulge. And there'll be the fun of Easter egg hunts. It's the sort of day that makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, isn't it? But before our thoughts turn too much to these things that we're already enjoying and the things that lie in store, we need to take a step back and consider, why is it that Easter is such good news? Why is it that it's been celebrated for thousands of years around the world? Well, I want us to take a step back by asking a couple of questions. What is it that keeps us going in life? What is it that takes you on to the next thing, day after day? I guess that most of our answers would boil down to some sort of hope. Hope in achieving certain things, working towards the things that seem to lie in store. Almost all human effort, I would suggest, is done in the hope of something. Hope that one day we'll have saved up enough for that thing we've been hoping for. Hope that our children or grandchildren will be happy and healthy and will grow up into the sort of men and women we long for them to be. Hope, perhaps, that we'll be able to make some sort of difference in the world, in whatever context we find ourselves. The author, Tim Keller, says, "You and I are unavoidably hope-based creatures. We are controlled not by how we live now, but by what we think will happen later." The famous writer and poet, Oscar Wilde, wrote about hope. A famous line, "Some of us, we're all lying in the gutter, but some of us are gazing at the stars." And then a few years later, as he was in Reading Jail, just down the road, he wrote a famous poem. He spoke of what he witnessed in prison. "He did not wring his hands as do those witless men who dare to try to rear the changeling hope in the cave of black despair. We were as men who through a fen of filthy darkness grope. We did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead in each of us, and what was dead was hope. See, for Oscar Wilde in prison, what he wrote about witnessing was the death of hope in each individual around him. And he talks of it being one of the darkest things in human existence to see hope die in a person. He calls it the cave of black despair. So it's clear that hope is something that we desperately need, something we desperately need in life, something that keeps us going. I can think of times when I've put hours and hours, maybe weeks or months, into a particular project, a particular thing, and then it suddenly looks like it's all been a complete waste of time. That feeling of realising, oh, this has just been in vain, the loss of hope there. Or perhaps more seriously, life situations that seem like there's no hope of them getting better. And in fact, most likely, they'll only get worse. I remember times in my life where there was a dark cloud hanging over me for several months. And it was hard to think of anything I could really hope for in those moments. Well, did you notice that that's very much the context in this reading in our service sheets in Luke 24? That's how these disciples are feeling. To use an Easter metaphor, the disciples had put all of their eggs in one basket, and that basket of eggs had been smashed. When Jesus was arrested and tried and executed, all the hopes that were bound up in that figure seemed to have been dashed. Imagine that you transferred every asset you have into a particular company, a company that seemed to have great promise, and then just a few months later, it goes into liquidation. And you've lost everything. Everything you own, everything you had. That's starting to get close to what the disciples must have felt at this moment in the gospel. They'd left behind their family businesses, all that they'd ever known, their homes, their professions. It was a huge act of trust to follow Jesus. Some had taken even bigger risks. We think of Matthew, the tax collector. He'd already betrayed his own people, the Jews, by working for the Romans to collect taxes. And then he betrayed the Romans. He'd burned all of his bridges to follow Jesus. You see, these disciples had such high hopes for Jesus. In verse 19, Cleopas describes that, doesn't he? He speaks to this apparent stranger about the one who was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But then he continues, the chief priests and the rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, as Jesus was handed over, the disciples lost hope. What followed was a tragic death, a shameful death, the death of a criminal. He was mocked and whipped and beaten. And perhaps as they saw that sign, which was raised at the top of his cross, that said the King of the Jews, they realized the depths of the tragedy. The one thing they'd so hoped for, that he truly was the King of the Jews, now just seemed to be a joke, something for people to laugh at. And then as darkness had descended for those 3 hours, it looked as though Jesus was an incredibly lonely figure, abandoned by his followers. Then perhaps they'd heard of Peter's denial. And in those moments of darkness, seemingly abandoned by God as well. Perhaps it's no wonder in verse 17 that their faces are downcast, standing still. Hopes crushed. The way that things had unfolded was so different from what they'd hoped for. They'd hoped he'd bring salvation to Israel, freedom from Roman occupation. And yet, we, as the readers of Luke's gospel, know something that
These disciples don't yet know. Isn't it wonderful? Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. See, they think hope is lost. But the very person they're distraught about losing is standing there with them. As they try and make sense of what's just happened. What an amazing picture for the Christian believer to cling on to. For them, things not turning out the way they'd hoped. And even though they don't realise it, Jesus himself is there with them. The very thing that they'd been hoping for, that he would redeem Israel, has happened. It's been achieved in a far more glorious way than they could have imagined. A very different way to how they envisaged. Perhaps we too, in times of despair and hopelessness, need to realise that Jesus promises to be there with us, the very person we need. We had a lovely service with the Infant and Junior School earlier in the week. And all of the children had written something they were fearful of or something they felt guilty about on a stone. And one by one they brought the pebbles and laid them in a bowl of water at the foot of the cross. It's a wonderful symbol, a wonderful acting out of what Jesus had achieved at the cross. Breaking the bonds of fear and of sin and of evil, destroying guilt, bringing forgiveness, bringing salvation. Well, we may think the reason why these disciples don't understand what's going on is they just haven't been told yet. They just don't have the right information. So isn't it surprising in verses 22 to 24 that they have actually been told? You see, they've been told about the empty tomb. They've been told the women's report as they'd gone to anoint Jesus' body with spices. They've been told that the women had had a vision of angels who'd said he was alive. They have the right information, they have the news, but they haven't grasped the truth of it yet. They were still so stuck in the way that they think things should have happened, the way that things should have panned out. Perhaps we too can be stuck in thinking things need to go a particular way. And we lose sight, actually, of the way that God is at work, fulfilling his promises. They're not able to grasp or absorb the significance of the report they've been told. Well, we've established, haven't we, that hope is something we need. And Christian hope is a lovely thing. It comforts people when they stand beside the grave. It helps people get out of bed in the morning. It helps people to get their lives back together, to heal past hurts and past mistakes. Stories of hope are beautiful. They're the things that fill the greatest stories, the films we enjoy the most. But is Christian hope just wishful thinking? Isn't it just hoping for the best? Well, it's an excellent question to ask. The disciples here think it's too good to be true. Perhaps that's why they don't really take in the fact that Jesus himself is standing beside them. The fact that the women's report has come back, that he's risen. It just seems like wishful thinking. Can these claims that Jesus really rose from the dead, that that's a historical fact and not just a great story, can these claims really hold water? Well, countless people over the years have sought to dismiss this nonsense of Christianity by doing away with the resurrection once and for all. So they set about investigating the historical evidence, the medical evidence, the documentary evidence for it. Can it be supported? And the same story has been repeated over and over again. People look into the evidence, intending to dismiss it, and they end up writing a completely different book to the one they'd set out to write in the first place. They end up writing a book that argues for the resurrection being true. Lawyers, legal journalists, the most successful lawyer who ever practiced, a chap called Lionel Luckhoo, set about to disprove the resurrection. And when he found it to be true, the rest of his life was dedicated to proclaiming the truth of the resurrection. So maybe that's something for us to do, to investigate the evidence for the resurrection. Can it really be true? I've got with me one short book here called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. Something like this would be a great thing to read. There are a few copies of it at the back. It's a lovely hope, but is it a sure and certain hope for us? Well, for any person looking into the resurrection of Jesus, there is lots of evidence to examine. There's the empty tomb. There's the change in the disciples. The way they went from being a scared set of believers hidden away in a room in Jerusalem to being people who would proudly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus before kings and councils. The people who would take that message out and lead to the rapid spread of Christianity throughout that part of the world, until it had completely overtaken the entire Roman Empire. People who would face death and torture, arguing for the truth of the resurrection. And they were the very people who knew whether it was a lie or not. Someone who was involved in the Watergate scandal, a chap named Chuck Colson, has commented that the resurrection simply has to be true in his opinion. He talks of how they tried to keep the Watergate scandal out of the public eye for just 3 weeks, and they couldn't do it. The lie was uncovered. Well, for thousands of years, the truth of the resurrection has been proclaimed, and the evidence holds water. So Easter Sunday isn't just a nice time to celebrate hope. It isn't just an uplifting family day. If Jesus actually died and paid the price for human wrongdoing, if he actually rose again to show that his work was accomplished, a sort of receipt, if you like, for the transaction of sin being dealt with, for the bonds of sin and evil being broken. If that actually happened, then the hope of new life is a real hope. If Jesus conquered the grave, then the Christian hope in the face of death is sure and certain. It's a sort of hope that isn't just something we can sort of cling on to at the end of our lives. It's something we can build our entire lives around. It's a transforming hope. Some of you might have heard of a Dutch lady called Corrie ten Boom. She's famous for hiding Jews during the war under Nazi occupation. And these are some words she wrote in a letter in 1974. My sister Betsy and I were in the Nazi concentration camp of Ravensbrück because we committed the crime of loving Jews. 700 of us from Holland, France, Russia, Poland and Belgium were herded into a room that had been built for 200. As far as I knew, Betsy and I were the only two representatives of heaven in that room. We may have been the Lord's only representatives in that place of hatred, yet because of our presence there, things changed. Jesus said, "In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We too are to be overcomers, bringing the light of Jesus into a world filled with darkness and hate. It was a horrifically dark place. Death and suffering all around them. And then Corrie saw her sister Betsy's health deteriorate. And in the final hours before she died, Betsy turned to her sister and said these words, "No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains, and the very best is yet to be." You see, resurrection hope means that death and evil and suffering is not the final word. It's a truth that Corrie and Betsy understood. No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. And we see that played out in the lives of those early Christians in the first century. With that firm hope restored as they saw the risen Christ, as they heard of the risen Christ, as they realized he was alive, as they received the Spirit, Christians had something rare. Because of the Easter message, their lives were transformed. They became known for their generosity, their calmness in the face of suffering and danger and death, and their sacrificial love for others. the resurrection hope truly transformed their lives? Is it a truth that could transform our lives too? That we're no longer enslaved to all that bound us before? That Christ really has conquered fear, Satan, death, and that any who trust in him can share this victory? Christian hope is compelling, it's beautiful, and it's based on amazing evidence. Do we share this hope? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that resurrection hope seems too good to be true. And like these disciples, we can be downcast, not really believing that it could be. Please show us, just like you did for these disciples, that actually the Lord Jesus is risen and he is among us. And because he's risen, we can have a hope that will transform our lives, a hope that will give us certainty, a hope that will give us an anchor in life, and a hope that will free us up to live radically generous and sacrificial lives, bringing light into dark places. A hope that can bring joy even in the darkest of times. Please help us to share in that hope with great certainty and with great celebration. For your name's sake, amen.